The words of God given to us today are Acts 14, verse 19 to 22. It is page 211 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Amen. Now people applaud righteous persons, but there is always a condition to that. The condition is that such person is either far away, or he or she, if he or she is nearby, the person does not have a direct relationship with me. Let's say that there is a government official who is absolutely clean and not corrupt. The people will probably praise him, but to other colleagues who work with him, he's probably like a thorn in the eye. Now, if this official suffers discrimination in promotion because of his clean practices, then people who hear of it will become angry on behalf of the official. But how would people respond if the official's administrative authority were to impact their lives? What if the official enforces the law more strictly than others, and accordingly you have to pay more taxes that you didn't have to pay before, and you can no longer enjoy the extra income that you weren't entitled to? Would people still applaud this official? Probably not. Far from applauding him, people would probably worry night and day about how to get this official out of their sphere of life. That people praise and applaud a righteous person does not mean that they are righteous people also. Unrighteous person could also praise a righteous person who is removed from him without any problem. He could actually praise such a righteous person all the more passionately in order to hide his own unrighteousness and to reveal the false and pretended righteousness. Therefore, applauding a righteous person by itself is not enough to distinguish whether a person is righteous or not. The matter of righteousness is revealed when a person comes to have a relationship with the righteous person who was so praised, has come near him. Now, if the person still applauds a righteous person, still praises him, then he cannot be an unrighteous person. On the other hand, if he shuns and hates the righteous person who has come near, then he can never be a righteous person. And this is why God said the following according to chapter 29, verse 27 of Proverbs. The righteous detest the dishonest, the wicked detest the upright. Because a righteous man loves righteousness and he hates unrighteousness, and therefore he is bound to hate the unrighteous man. If so, then let us ask ourselves very honestly before God and examine ourselves. If I am hating someone now, is it because the person has done something righteous or because he has done something unrighteous? And if someone hates me, is it because I am following righteousness next to him Or is it because I am following unrighteousness? If I hate righteous people, and in return the righteous people hate me, then there is no way that I can be a righteous person. If I, on the other hand, hate unrighteous people, and in return the unrighteous people hate me, then no matter how I may appear on the outside, I am someone, it is clear that I am someone who is living, seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first. Therefore, God's words, that the righteous detest the dishonest and the wicked detest the upright, means that those who try to live in the right way in pursuit of God's words in this world cannot avoid being hated in this world in one shape or form. This is the message of God given to us today through today's text on this Sunday on which we commemorate Reformation. Paul, who received stoning of death at Lystra, went to Derbe, 140 kilometers away from Lystra to the east. Now, Derbe was the last stop on his mission trip, and not less than 200 kilometers to the east from Derbe was Tarsus, his hometown. Now, there was a good reason that Paul, who had gone as far as Derbe, would have gone on to Tarsus. It was his hometown where he was born. Therefore, Paul, who was fatigued in body and in spirit than ever before, having nearly died from stoning Lystra, had a desperate need to go back home and care for his wounded body and tired spirit under the warm caring of his beloved family. And also, going to Tarsus was also the fastest way to return to Antioch of Syria, where he had first started out from Derbe, his last stop on his journey. And there was absolutely no reason for him to reverse his track and take a long way around to return. Further, since every city at which he stopped on his journey were full of people who persecuted him and tried to kill him, and for him to reject a shorter course through Tarsus and go back the way he had come from and visit the cities which was full of people who tried to kill him was a very dangerous course which required his life as a collateral. But despite that, Paul did not go to Tarsus, his hometown, for his own safety and well-being. He went back to Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch, which were full of people who tried to kill him. This was to encourage Christians who had accepted the gospel from him and encourage them in their faith. Let's take a look at verse 22. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. The people of Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, who heard the gospel from Paul and accepted the Lord, had witnessed Paul, who had delivered the gospel to them, being persecuted, expelled, stoned to death, and being dragged away like a dead body with their own eyes.
Verse 23,
how frightened they must have been in facing the prospect of living as a Christian in this world. But just by seeing Apostle Paul, who had come back to them, just by seeing him, wouldn't their shaken faith been built up again and their hearts toward the Lord become more steadfast? When Paul met these Christians and encouraged these Christians, encouraged their faith, he did not tell them that they should believe in Jesus faithfully and become successful in the world or live a long and healthy life. Paul, after having traveled that long way, and met them and said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. At a glance, these words of Paul seem to say that suffering many hardships in this world is a condition to entering the kingdom of God. In other words, without the human actions and merits of suffering hardships in this world, you cannot gain or enter the kingdom of God. But as we all know very well, the essence of Paul's theology was justification by faith. In other words, that one can be called righteous only by faith. To say it yet in another way, it means that anyone can gain the righteous kingdom of God and become the children of God by believing in the providence of God of salvation achieved in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. So therefore, the words of today's text, that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, means that if we really believe that we have become the children of God who have gained God's kingdom, then as a consequence, we should not be fearful of suffering many hardships that in this world that we are bound to suffer by living as a Christian. This is because to live as the children of righteous God means to pursue after a righteous life, after God's words, and those who live in the righteous life are bound to be hated in this world. The Greek word thlipsis, which has been translated as hardship, also has the meaning of suffering, pain, agony, and trials. Why must the Christians who try to live in the right way be hated and suffer hardships? Why must Christians who live in pursuit of God's words must endure agony and pain and be subjected to anguish and trials? The reason is very simple. It's because this world is evil and because this world is darkness. Evil hates righteousness and darkness excludes light. Accordingly, there is only one way by which the righteousness can win against evil and for the light to overcome darkness. This is to burn and consume itself. If the light does not burn itself, the hardships, the pain, and the trials that afflict him may cease. But to stop consuming itself is merely a submission to darkness, and it can no longer be the light that wins over the darkness. A candle itself is not the light. A candle in darkness is only a part of that darkness, but when the candle burns itself, when it begins to burn itself, from that moment it becomes the light that masters and shines on the darkness. That a candle burns itself is hardship, pain, and trials. There cannot be absence of suffering and agony in burning itself. And yet, the reason that the candle should not avoid that process is because it is only through that process that it will be sublimated to light that wins over the darkness. Jesus, in sending out his beloved disciples to the world, said the following. Book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 16. Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and be as innocent as doves. How evil the world must have been for Jesus to describe the world as being full of evil wolves. In order for you not to suffer hardship in this world full of wolves is to live as a wolf. If you live like a wolf, if you live among the pack of wolves, then you will not run into trials and difficulties. But if you were to live as a lamb in midst of this pack of wolves is to ask for pain and agony and trial and hardship. Common sense-wise, there is no way why a person would want to live in such a way, because to exist, existence itself is threatened when one lives as a lamb amidst a pack of wolves. If so, then why did Jesus demand such a difficult thing from his disciples? Now, before Jesus died on the cross, when he was having shared his Last Supper with disciples, this is what Christ has said. John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Now, Jesus was the Lamb of God, come to this dark world full of evil wolves. There was no way that the wolves of the world would leave alone the Lamb of God. They inflicted wounds on him here and there, looking for ways to snare his life, and at the end decided to kill him by crucifying him on the cross. Jesus, looking upon his nearing death, foresaw that when the suffering of death begins, even his disciples would abandon him and disperse, fearful, leaving him all alone. And yet, even so, Jesus walked the road to death on the cross by himself in reality. How was this possible? I am not alone, and my Father is with me. Although people of the world may abandon him, although it may look like he was all alone, even at that moment, God the Father was with him as always, and he clearly knew and firmly believed this. And so Jesus continued to say the following to his disciples. John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
십자가에서 죽임의 고난을 당한다는 것보다
How can there be a greater hardship than the Lamb of God suffering crucifixion on the cross? How can there be greater pain, agony, and suffering than by dying, by having one's flesh nailed and torn to pieces? But the hardships of the world were not able to master Jesus. Because God forever raised up Jesus, who burned himself for the world completely on the cross for the providence of God, from death on the third day, and Jesus was sublimated to the eternal light of life that lights this dark world, overcoming its darkness and the evil wolves of this world, empowered by God. So Jesus sends his beloved disciples to the world full of the evil wolves. Although they may suffer hardships and agony and trials and pain in this world, although they may suffer all these things, so long as they burn and consume themselves to pursue God's words and to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness in Jesus Christ, God can raise them up as the light that wins over the darkness of this world. What is important is that the persons who hated Jesus and excluded him were none other than the Jewish people. Jesus did not receive hardships or sufferings from people who did not know God. He received hardships from Jewish people who claimed to know God better than anyone else. We Christians who claim to believe in God should never forget this fact. If the church, the Christians, do not stay awake, then the church and the Christians could so easily exclude the Christians who believe in the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Let me read your writings of two persons who wrote about the pastors in the church. Lord, your lambs are starving. They thirst. The hay that they are being given by workmen are not true hay. These are hays prepared by their thinking and their know-how. Lord, they do not have true hay. They do not have servants who will feed them your life. O Lord, they have all things, but their lives are dried up. They are dying. O Lord, who will you send to bring life to your lambs? Feed them the bread of life. O Lord, here I am, so send me. And this is the writing of the other person. If you ask a believer today, what is your purpose in believing Jesus? They right away answer, in order to be forgiven of my sins and enter eternal life. But is this the reality? Isn't there more who believe because they want to make life get better, to gain trust from other people, to become a better person, and in order to do social work. The evidence for this is that there is no one among us who grieve for their sins. They only know sin as murder, robbery, adultery, or fraud, a crime under the law. So long as they have not committed such faults, then they think they're righteous. When they pray, like a habit, they hang their heads in a sad way and say, "I'm a sinner," but while they have their heads up, they do not think even a little bit that they are sinners. They say they want eternal life, but that eternal life is nothing more than something to be grasped with greed by old people and merely an empty word devoid of meaning for young people. They want to enjoy all of the glories of this world that unbelievers enjoy, not even one hair breadth less, and want to get one more thing, the blessing of paradise that unbelievers cannot get when they go to heaven. So what is this other than perverse greed? These writings certainly strike a chord in terms of pointing out the problems of the pastors of today and our church and Christians of today. But these are not writings of our times. Surprisingly, the first writing was written by Cha Jaesan, missionary, evangelist in 1931, and the second, 79 years ago, and the second writing was written by Kim Kyo-shin in 1935. People, a lot of Christians, have this vague expectation that the more we go back in time, the church was much more church-like. But through these two writings, we can know that there was no difference in the church of today. There is no difference in the church of today and church of 70, 80 years ago. Therefore, although the people of this world applauded Cha Jaesan and Kim Kyo-shin, who tried to be true Christians, the church to which they belonged did not welcome them, actually, and thought them as inconvenient and ended up excluding them. It was the Catholic Church of Middle Ages and not the people of this world or the groups that belong to the world that excommunicated Martin Luther, who argued that church should become more church-like. That regardless of an era or a place, to have someone argues or emphasizes that the church should go back to the early church of the Acts means that the church of that era is that far apart from the Bible. Now, what is the reason that the church, which is founded on the name of Jesus Christ, can remain separate from the Lord and exclude the true righteous Christians in the name of the Lord? Now, the New Testament of the Bible begins with the Gospel. And what comes next is the Acts, which tells us about the beginning of the church and its history. So the first, the Gospel, and next, the Acts. This order is important. What the church must place in the front at all times and all places is the Gospel and not the church itself. If the church is important, it is not because church itself is important, but because church Because the church is the pathway and instrument of the gospel that reveals the gospel, that places the gospel in its front. But if the church forgets this and places itself before the gospel, then it will degenerate into an ugly interest group. It will degenerate into an evil pack of wolves that harm the Lamb of the Lord in the name of the Lord. This is the unforgiving lesson that the 2,000 years of church history teaches us. What exactly is a church? Isn't it a gathering of Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as their master and who have committed to live like him? Therefore, the problems of the church today is in effect the problems that afflict us who make up the church. Actually, the problem of me. If so, then, at this hour in which we commemorate the 493rd anniversary of Reformation, ask ourselves honestly, if I hate someone now, is it because that person is committing righteousness or committing evil? And if it is the case that I'm being hated by someone, is it because I am pursuing righteousness next to him, or is it because I am chasing after unrighteousness? If I hate a righteous person and is hated in return, then there is no way I can be a righteous person. And if I hate unrighteous person and also is hated by the unrighteous person, then I am surely someone who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Gospels and afterwards the Acts. Let us not forget this order. Let us make the gospel the words of God, the purpose of our lives, but never commit the foolishness of turning it into an instrument to achieve my desires. Although we may suffer hardships and trials, endure pain, agony, and suffering in the darkness of this world, full of evil wolves, let us live as children of God who feeds on his words. Let us not be fearful of consuming ourselves and become courageous Christians. It is then that we will become the true reformers who renew our families, our workplaces, the church of this land, and the history of our times. Because the Lord, the light of the world, who overcame the darkness of the world, is with us. In this world, you shall have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. You have said, unrighteous will be hated by the righteous, and those who act in righteousness will be hated by the unrighteous. We thank you that you have made me reflect on the reasons I may hate someone at this moment, and also if I am hated by someone, the reasons for such hatred. The disciples all ran away, betraying the Lord who was enduring death on the cross. But the Lord, who was left alone, said, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. for the sake of the Father's providence of salvation. The Lord consumed himself completely on the cross, and thereby he overcame the world and became the light that broke through the darkness of this world. And this is what the Lord says to us. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Dear Lord, allow us not to forget you, who is with us at all times and in all places, no matter what. Help us not to confuse the order of the Gospels and the Acts, your words. Although we may suffer hardships and trials and undergo agony, pain, and difficulties, allow us to live as your lambs, to feed on God's words in this world which is full of darkness and evil packs of wolves. Allow us the courage to consume ourselves willingly for the righteousness of God and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And thereby may our lives become the light which repels the darkness and evil in this world in Jesus Christ, who overcame the world and become the driving force of reformation that renews the churches of this land and this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.